Let's open in our Bibles to the fifth chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. We've been looking at the three walks, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 5. It tells us, actually in verse number 2, and walk in love. There's our first walk, and we've already considered that. And then we saw from verse number 8, at the end of that verse, he says, walk as children of light. And so that was our second walk. Walk as children of light. Tonight we want to consider our third walk, and it begins in verse number 15. So why don't we go ahead and read just verse number 15, and then we'll ask Lord's blessing on our study and then move ahead from there. And so Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, as we consider our responsibilities that are listed for us this evening, help us to apply them to our lives that we might walk the way you would have us to walk. For your glory and honor, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, and so we have circumspectly as the way to walk. Now we've got three things we're going to look at tonight, going all the way down to verse number 20. And the first is the wisdom of walking circumspectly. That's in verse number 15. Verse number 16 gives us the why of walking circumspectly. And then the rest of our verses, verses 17 down through number 20, give us the will of walking circumspectly. So let's go back to the first of those, the wisdom of walking circumspectly. And he addresses that in the verse that we read. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, the first thing we need to do is we need to identify what it means to walk circumspectly. A word we don't use very often, but not a difficult word nevertheless. It has three things that it communicates to us, the word circumspectly. It has the idea, first of all, of walking carefully, And so, as Christians, if we're to walk circumspectly, we're to walk carefully to stay that on the right path and not wander off into the wrong paths. God has a path for you to walk. He addresses that in Hebrews chapter 12, telling us to run with patience the race set before us. And so God has a race before you, and he expects you to follow that course. When he uses that word race, he's talking about a specific path, a specific course he has for you to follow. And so as you walk that path, walk carefully to stay on that path that God has laid out ahead of you. As we walk carefully, not only are we to be careful to stay on the path, but we need to be careful to keep God's commandments along the journey, as we walk along, there's a lot of temptation to break God's commandments, to do something other than what God commands us to do. And so as we're walking circumspectly, we're being careful in our own lives, evaluating our own selves, not so concerned about our neighbors. And that's our natural human inclination, to watch what our neighbor does and point the finger and say, aha, they just broke one of the commandments. They just sinned. And so often we miss the point with ourselves. And that's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, why do you behold the mote in your neighbor's eye? Pluck out first, and I'm not quoting this verbatim, but pluck out the beam in your own eye. And he's trying to get them to just evaluate their own lives, walk circumspectly, being careful to keep God's commandments and to see that we keep them rather than break them. A third idea under walking carefully, and this is only the first of the three aspects of walking circumspectly. The first is carefully, careful to stay on the right path, careful to keep God's commandments, and then thirdly, to please our Savior in all that we do. Keeping His commandments and also pleasing the Savior in all that we do. Now, if we keep His commandments, that's only one way of pleasing God. But we can go through our life without breaking His commandments and yet be displeasing to Him. And so these are two different things. We need to think as we're doing things, is this something that will bring glory to God? Is this something that will please my Savior? And so we walk very carefully if we're walking circumspectly. So carefully is the first aspect of the word circumspectly. The second aspect is not just carefully, but cautiously. Cautiously. All along our path, there's going to be snares and things that will trip us up. The devil will make sure of that. The world will just naturally throw them out there, and our flesh and its weakness will also give us pitfalls and dangers. And so as we walk, we need to walk, if we're walking circumspectly, we need to walk cautiously, being careful with every step that we take, that we don't step into a snare, that we don't step into a trap, that we don't stumble over a stumbling block along the path. And so we walk cautiously. And then the third aspect, not just carefully, not just cautiously, but thirdly, attentively. Attentively. Watchful as we walk this journey so that we learn from each experience God places in our lives. Did you know that everything that you do is a lesson from God designed to give you something to learn about pleasing Him? Some of the things He brings in our life are joyful. Some of the things He brings in our life are not quite so joyful. But in all of these things, He has something for us to learn, and He wants us to apply these truths to our lives. And so we need to walk, if we're walking circumspectly, we need to walk attentively, learning those lessons along life's way that God places those circumstances in our lives to achieve. And so that's what it is to walk circumspectly, to walk carefully, cautiously, and attentively. In other words, to walk with our eyes open, being aware of everything around us, being aware of our surroundings. And so if we'll do that, we'll walk circumspectly. Now we're looking at the wisdom of walking in this way. Back in our verse number 15, he says, not as fools, because fools don't walk this way. He doesn't think beyond the moment. Everything he does has to do with the immediate now. How can I get the most pleasure from this? How can I make these circumstances benefit me to their fullest? But they don't think about tomorrow. They don't even think about the next moment. And so a lot of the decisions they make based on that momentary instant in time will bring consequences in the next moment. And so they walk a miserable life. They show their foolishness and their failure to plan for the future. You can classify every single lost person in that category as a fool because they're refusing to accept Christ for whatever reason, but they're failing to consider the long-term situation. They're failing to consider their long-term good because one day they will leave this earth and they will go on to their eternal reward, and that eternal reward may not be what they expect. They may expect to just go off into nothingness, as so many like to believe today. They may expect to have a second chance to receive Christ after they die, and certainly they'll be disappointed there as well. They may think that everybody's going to heaven. They'll be disappointed because they haven't prepared for the future because they're so caught up in the moment. He also doesn't consider the law of God and thus needlessly brings hurt and suffering into his life. The Bible principle of reaping what we sow is applicable not just to the believer but also to the non-believer. To the unsaved person, if they reap sin, God's going to bring judgment because of the sin in their lives. And we can probably all think of at least one individual that we know of personally who is suffering and aging and prematurely and going through things in life because of the sin in their life, because they had no consideration for the law of God, thus declaring themselves to be a fool because they're refusing or neglecting to walk circumspectly. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians also fail to walk circumspectly, walking in the same philosophies of the world. That's why God tells us in 1 John chapter 2 to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He tells us that we need to walk circumspectly and keep our eyes focused on Christ, that our affection on things above. Look back, if you would, to Psalm 111, verse number 10. Psalm 111, verse number 10. Because here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Psalm 111, verse number 10, tells us about wise. In verse number 10, he says of Psalm 111, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." And so God tells us if we're wise, we're going to be walking circumspectly, and we're going to be motivated to walk circumspectly because of the fear of the Lord. And the result of being wise and walking circumspectly is that we do His commandments. This verse sums up, essentially, Psalm 111, verse number 10, sums up everything I've been saying about walking circumspectly. And so that's why I wanted to have you turn over there, because it's all based, if you're going to walk circumspectly, you're going to be motivated by the fear of the Lord. All right, let's move on. The wisdom of walking circumspectly, verse number 15. But let's move on to the why of walking circumspectly in verse number 16. The why is very simple. He tells us, redeeming the time, here's why. Because the days are evil. The days are evil. All right, well, let's consider, first of all, redeeming the time. That means, we understand the concept of redemption or redeeming something is to buy back. And God is using that in respect to time here. We understand it in respect to our salvation, that we were lost in sin, the servant of Satan, and Christ bought us back with His blood. Well, we're to redeem the time. We're to buy it back and purchase it, not for ourselves, but for God's use in our lives. And so what He's telling us here is to make the best use of every opportunity to serve God. He's going to place them along your pathway, opportunities of service. And Ralph didn't know I was going to preach this, but you addressed this when we were talking beforehand, weren't we? That you saw opportunity and you took it. And he shared the gospel with a couple young ladies, and they trusted Christ. That's what God is talking about here when He says redeeming the time. Take the opportunities. Take advantage of what God lays in your path. So often we walk on by and we don't take advantage of them because we're so caught up in our own lives and the things going on in our own circumstances that we don't look beyond ourselves and see the needs of others. And God oftentimes placed them in our pathway in order to redeem the time. And if we're walking circumspectly, we'll recognize them. Now, six ways we can redeem the time. The first I've already addressed by investing in the lives of others. Investing in the lives of others. So often we don't do that, but God says that's the way to do it. And Matthew, we're not going to turn there, but you're familiar with the judgment of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, where those that were righteous are told by the Lord that He's done so many things for them, and they say, "Well, when have we done that?" He said, "When you've done it to the least of one of these, you've done it to Me." And then He talks to the wicked, and He says, "You haven't done these things for Me." And they say, "Well, when didn't we do it to you?" And He says, "When you didn't do it to the least of these." And so He's letting us know that when we serve others, we're ultimately serving Him. And so we redeem the time by investing in the lives of others. The second way we can redeem the time is by taking advantage of the opportunity to share the gospel. Again, touched on both of these just a moment ago, but so often we let opportunity pass us by. You know, leaving a gospel tract behind is an opportunity. Giving a gospel tract to someone personally is an opportunity. And so often we let those slip through our fingers. We fail to redeem the time. If we're walking circumspectly, we're going to redeem the time. A third way of redeeming the time is by doing honest labor to support ourselves, our family, and our local church. And I've talked a lot about that recently, so I won't belabor the point, but that is redeeming the time. Lest we think that we're wasting time when we're working a job. That is not a waste of time. That's God's will for your life. That's walking circumspectly. Fourthly, we redeem the time by seeking a greater understanding of the Scriptures. Seeking a greater understanding of the Scriptures. I was talking to someone this week, and they said that they have always intended to read through the Bible from beginning to end, and they have yet to accomplish it because so many things get in the way. And that's not walking circumspectly. That's not redeeming the time. When we let things get in the way of our seeking out a greater understanding of the Scriptures. God has given us His Word, and He's given us the Holy Spirit to explain His Word and apply His Word to our lives. He's given us all the resources we need in order to understand what He wants to communicate to us. And so it's our responsibility now, the ball's in our court, to go ahead and just plunge into it and to learn it. That's why we offer the Bible Institute to help. That's why we have Sunday school to help, and why we still have a Wednesday night Bible study to help all of us understand the Word of God. That's redeeming the time, is seeking a greater understanding of the Scriptures, applying ourselves to it. A fifth way to redeem the time is by spending time at the throne of grace in prayer. That's a good way to spend the time of your day. It's a good way to redeem the time. Just simply go to God in prayer. We spend so little time before that throne of grace, taking our needs and the needs of those that we care about and even strangers to God. We spend so little time doing it. We spend so little time redeeming the time in that fashion. But God says if we're going to walk circumspectly, that's what we're going to do. A sixth way that we can redeem the time is, and I think this kind of goes without saying, but by being in attendance at church whenever possible. And so we need to redeem the time. Now, he gives the reason in the second half of verse number 16, for the days are evil. Now, what does he mean by that? What he means by that is that the days are full of things that will draw your attention away from the Savior and His will for your life. It's easy to get our life filled up with stuff. Sports is a big thing, especially for parents with children involved in sports. It's easy to draw away because it's so time-consuming. When I played sports in school, when they began the practice in the summer, you showed up, you hadn't touched a football before that, and when the football season was done with the last game, you didn't touch a football again until the next season. And you never practiced except for after school. Nowadays, they have summer camps and they have all kinds of practice times, and it just sucks everything else out of your life if you're going to be good and successful at even high school athletics. It's a great drain of time. Our lives are full of things like this that'll draw our attention away from the Savior and His will for our lives. Oftentimes, work is this drain that's pulling us away. With that overtime that we're able to work or feeling the need to work more than one job. And it draws us away from redeeming the time, the six things that I listed previously. Our days are full of these things, not necessarily bad things, not sinful things, but nevertheless things that will draw us away, sacrificing the best for the good. We need to be careful about that. That's why the days are evil. The second reason why the days are evil is that they're full of temptation to sin, which will break your relationship with God. Everywhere we turn, there's temptation. Everywhere we turn, the devil will throw something out in your pathway to try to draw you into sin, to break that relationship, to drive that wedge between you and God, to separate between you and your Savior. Satan's good at what he does, and his little minions are good as well. They've had a lot of years. Do you realize every minion that Satan has been around just as long as he has, at least on this earth, dealing with man and observing us and learning our patterns and learning our whims and our ways? Whatever one is assigned to you is good at his job. And that's why we have such a difficult time, and that's why we have such an imperative to walk circumspectly, because the days are full of temptation to sin, which will part between you and God. The third reason why the days are evil is because they're full of men and women who'll do their best to draw you away from the things of God and distract you from His will. They may not draw you into sin, although many of them will try to cause you to sin, but they may just try to bring those distractions along the way that will get you out of the way of doing God's will. And so that's what it means by the days are evil. It doesn't mean that we should try to end our lives early so that we can go to heaven where the days are always filled with good. It just means that there's a lot in this world that will draw us away from God, and we need to be aware of that, and that's walking circumspectly. Let's move on to the will of walking circumspectly, verses 17 through 20. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The first thing we find is that we can understand the will of God, and that's normal for the Christian life in verse 17. He doesn't say that this is something that only a few ever obtain, or that this is something that you really have to strive after in order to gain. He lists this down here for us, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." He lists it as if this is common and ordinary in the normal Christian experience, and it ought to be that way. And he goes on to say in this same verse, by implication, that if we don't understand God's will for our life, then we're unwise. We're foolish Christians. That's what he's saying when he says, "Be ye not unwise." He's saying if you don't understand God's will for your life, then as a Christian, you're not wise. It doesn't matter how much worldly wisdom or street wisdom we may have. Spiritually speaking, God says we're unwise if we don't understand God's will for our life. He says, "I make it that simple, I make it that plain, I make it that obvious. If you're seeking after it, you'll find it. And if you're walking circumspectly, you're going to find the will of God, because you're going to be walking carefully, you're going to be walking cautiously, and you're going to be walking attentively. And as you do that, you're going to find yourself right in the center of the will of God. And you'll look around and say, I understand why I'm here, and I understand what God has placed me here to do. The will of God." A lot of times we don't believe we understand God's will for our life because we want a long picture. We want the next 20, 30, 40 years, or however long God has for our life, laid out for us ahead of time. We want that, used to be able to say, AAA triptych. Anybody remember those? My mom wouldn't leave the house on vacation without her AAA triptych. And those things were neat. They gave you all the tools that the internet does today, all in a little booklet. But nowadays we have Google and whatever we need to show us the way. But that's what we want in our Christian life. We want to know everything. And God says you don't need to know everything. He says, in fact, if you knew everything, you probably would turn around and run. He said, you don't have enough grace to handle what I'm going to bring into your life yet. But when you face that circumstance and when you face that situation, I'll bring the grace when you need it, and I'll be there to support you, and I'll hold your hand if you need it, and I'll even carry you if that's what's necessary to get you through those circumstances. But if you saw them now, you'd turn around and run. And so we don't feel that we understand God's will. All we need to know about God's will is, am I doing it right now? Now we, as I said earlier, we don't live in the moment, we live for the future. And so we plan as if we knew what God's perfect will was, but then we're always open to a winding road, to a winding road. Now, this morning I felt completely disjointed trying to preach, and I had a lot of verses wrong in my notes, and that really didn't help at all. You know why that was? I had a different sermon plan for this morning. And at the last minute, around about 8 o'clock, which isn't very much before church begins, it became obvious God wanted me to go the direction I did. And I feel bad because it wasn't what I normally do. At least I don't think I'm usually that. I felt it was a real dud. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe God used it in some way. But to me, it was, because I was struggling the whole time. But that was a winding road. I planned on going one direction. God let me start that direction, and he put a roadblock and said, I want you this direction. You have to be open to that. That's God's will. You may not always know God's will beyond the moment, but just be certain that where you are right now is where God's will for you right now is. And then if he changes it the next moment to a direction you didn't expect, joyfully go that direction. We're talking about walking circumspectly and understanding God's will. If we don't understand it, then God says we're unwise or foolish. But you know why most Christians miss the will of God in their lives, and they don't understand or have a clue what God's will is because they haven't yet conformed to God's general will for every Christian. Now, what is God's general will? It's right here. The commandments in God's Word. Just the simple things that we all know that we ought to do as Christians. We haven't yet gotten into that will yet. Once we get into that will, then God will show us more. And so that's why most Christians who miss God's will miss it, because they just have a habit of overlooking the obvious. They want all those fine-tuned details of down the road the rest of their lives, but they're not willing to just simply conform to what God's standards of living are. So the first thing we learn about the will of walking circumspectly is that understanding the will of God is normal in verse 17. Let's move on to verse number 18. Understanding the will of God is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Verse number 18 should be a familiar verse. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If we ever preach a sermon against alcohol, drinking booze, this is a verse we'll use because it certainly teaches that. It commands us, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And of course, people who want to drink the booze and disobey God will argue and say, well, how much is too much? How much does it take to get drunk? And my answer to that is, how much does it take to affect us? And the problem is we don't recognize when it begins to take effect. And so when we begin to recognize it, it's too late. You've already broken the commandment of God. And God's word throughout is just leave it alone, abstain from it. But that's a whole different sermon. The sermon here is a comparison with being drunk and how that wine, when it goes into an individual, takes control of the individual, and their nature and their way of doing things is completely different when they're inebriated than when they're sober. Now, I've never really cussed, even before I was saved, except when I was drunk. When I was drunk, every other word was a cuss word. If you can believe that, it was. Because that booze controlled my nature. And the devil had a free rein with me, and that's the way it came out. Now, I fought all the time when I was growing up. I got into fights. I enjoyed fighting people. I used to beat my big brother's friends up just because they were older than me, and I could. And that's the only reason it was. I remember being in a kid up because he, and I've probably told you this before, just because I didn't like the way he said good morning to me. And so I beat him up. It's just the way life was for me growing up. But when I got to be in high school, I began to wrestle. And I really liked it that they encouraged me to go beat kids up. And it was legal, and I got my name in the paper because I beat kids up. It was cool, and I learned moves that actually hurt kids and that were legal. Or I learned how to make the referee look the other way so I could hurt the kid I was wrestling. I took all my violent tendencies out on the wrestling mat. And so off the wrestling mat, once I started wrestling, off the mat, I didn't fight anymore. And it took a lot to get, but I got under the influence of booze. Usually when I was drinking, it was me, my little brother, and Tom Walters. And I feel sorry for Tom Walters. He liked hanging around us, and the reason he said it made his image look better. And that's what he told us. But when we'd get to drinking, my little brothers and my favorite thing to do was beat up Tom Walters. And we did. I don't know why the kid came back the next day, but he did every time. And we just beat him up. I became very violent when I was drinking because the booze controls your nature and it changes the nature for the worse. And God knows that we understand this through one way or another. And so he's using it as an illustration. Now, this is how the Holy Spirit is to have control of your life. He's to change your nature. Where once there may have been anger, now there should be love. Where once there may have been violence, now there should be peace. Where once there was selfishness, now there should be selflessness. Being filled with the Spirit of God. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit where there can be no excess. And so if we're ever going to walk circumspectly, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we will be walking circumspectly. All right, let's move on to verse number 19. The Bible tells me, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Understanding the will of God is to have the heart filled with song. Now, Abigail, when she was a little girl, man, she used to sing all the time. And Philip, her big brother, hated to hear her sing. And he got, and probably, if there was any one thing that he did repeatedly that got him in more trouble, it was listening or getting her mad or getting mad over her singing. And, you know, he'd beat her up or he would do something and make her stop singing. And I used to tell him all the time, that's the joy in her heart coming out. Christians should sing. And God says we shouldn't just sing the world's songs. We need to have a new song. And I don't want to elaborate on that too much because that's going to be part of our Sunday morning message. But he lists three types of songs that should be in our heart and in our life. Not the old world songs, but this new song. Songs that are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, we understand what the psalms are. That's the book of David, the Psalms of David and others, the book of Psalms in our Bibles. And it used to be, there was a time when, and I mentioned this here recently, that when the new songs came out that men wrote that weren't from the book of Psalms, it was a radical idea. And a lot of pastors and churches rejected that concept. All they sang were the psalms. But that's what the psalms are, the book of Psalms. And we don't sing enough of them because we don't have the music behind the words. Some people have taken some of the psalms and put them to words, but that's a good song to sing, the book of Psalms. The second type of song he talks about are hymns. Now, hymns are defined as songs which honor and uplift the person of God. Honor and uplift the person of God. We've got a bunch of them in our hymn book. They honor and uplift God. And then there's spiritual songs. Our hymn book also has spiritual songs. There's songs that deal with spiritual themes, such as salvation, such as soul winning, such as mission, such as heaven. Those are spiritual songs that draw our minds to spiritual truths. God says, sing these songs. Make melody in your heart to the Lord with these songs. Not with, I don't even know any country music songs. What's good, yeah. Dog drove away with my truck. Who cares if the wife was in the passenger seat, right? The dog is gone. Woe is me. That's the mimic I always hear of country songs. But anyway, you know, the things we listen to, and like I said, I'm not going to belabor this because I will in another message. The music is important. It really is. What you listen to will affect your spiritual life. In your walk with God. We're talking about walking circumspectly. We're talking about being careful and cautious and attentive in our Christian life. And if we're lackadaisical in some of these areas, it will affect our walk with God. It will affect our spiritual life. And maybe you have difficulty overcoming some sin in your life and you just can't figure out why you can't get the victory. Could it be the music that you're listening to? Well, let's move along. We've got one more verse, one more point. We're still looking at the will of walking circumspectly. First in verse 17, we saw that understanding the will of God is normal. From verse number 18, we saw that understanding the will of God is to be filled with the Spirit of God. In verse number 19, we found that understanding the will of God is to have a heart filled with song. And now in verse number 20, we find that understanding the will of God is to be grateful to God for all things. Giving thanks always. Now, we're talking about being careful, cautious, and attentive. Giving thanks, being careful, cautious, and attentive to give God thanks. What's that third word of the verse? Always. Always. You know, there's times when we don't feel like being thankful. What about when you're speeding along down the road in a hurry because you're late for an appointment somewhere and you have a flat tire? Do as you pull off the road and work the car off the road, the first things out of your mouth are, thank you, God, for this flat tire. You know, probably not the first thing to cross your mind at that moment, but that's what God is saying. We need to be careful, cautious, and attentive that we're thankful. Always. Doesn't matter what time of day, what time of night, doesn't matter what the circumstance, whether good or difficult, we're to be thankful at that time. Giving thanks always. Now, what are the next three words? They're just as tough. For all things. For all things. Good and bad. The good are for our refreshment. The bad are for our growth. And so we can be thankful. That's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And he goes on from there. And so God has a purpose for it, as we said previously. And so we need to walk carefully, cautiously, and attentively, circumspectly, in this area of giving thanks always for all things. Even if our truck gets stuck in the middle of a field and the tow truck runs late so we can't make it to church, if you're wondering where Pastor Wilman is, I just told you. And did he make it back yet? Not yet. So, yeah, how can you be thankful for that? It'd be tough. But God had a reason and God had a purpose. And so we need to be circumspect about that so that we do give thanks. So, three walks. Walk in love, walk as children of light, and walk circumspectly. How's your walk been with God lately? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we know that the issues we discussed tonight take a lot of discipline to be able to follow, to walk circumspectly. But Father, we know by your grace, aided by your Holy Spirit, we all can do this. Help us to desire to do it, to be motivated to do it for your glory. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.